Again, thank you. It's good to see everyone, and everybody has been traveling here, and I'm excited to be able to hear our brother speak. I know that's one of the things that I've always appreciated about Brian is he'll go anywhere to bring the gospel, and he's been to so many places, and I always enjoyed listening to his adventurous stories and the twists that he has in his stories, and it's encouraging to know that there's the ability to be able to go places and do things on a moment's notice as the Lord calls people to do. And he has that ability to be able to pick up and go and to have a desire to bring the gospel where the Lord wants it to be. And I'm thankful that he has this opportunity to be here. It's a place where I like to see him, and it's a place where I want him to be, because I know that his word truly is uplifting and it's encouraging. And I would pray that you would have your hearts open to him this night and give him your time, because the Lord only gives us so much time in our lives. And I would ask that you make the most of it as Brian has a few words to speak to each of us. So with that, our brother Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Gary. Good evening. Afternoon, whatever it is. I'm happy to be here with you today and glad to see all the faces. You know, it's I spent 60 years here before I moved. It's glad to see some new faces in here since then. You know, I've been gone for 5 years. That doesn't seem like a long time, but it was long enough for me to actually be shocked to see people walking out in February wearing tank tops and shorts. I'm still a little excited when I see an air conditioner come on in February. I mean, I was sitting back there, the air conditioner come on. That doesn't happen in Missouri. You know, we might cancel it for snow or something, but not the air conditioner come on. And I thought, you know, the only place else that would happen would probably be Hawaii. And then we sing an opening song. It's got the Hawaii melody. I said, yeah, see, it's true. It's a true story. But, you know, 5 years doesn't seem that long. And really, I was surprised when I saw somebody wearing shorts and a tank top. It doesn't take that long for us to forget certain things. We are human. We get in a new environment. We have a new impact, outside influence come into our lives, and we forget things. We forget who we were, what we were doing, what we believed, what we thought. It happens. So it's important to be steadfast in the Word of God. Because if we're not in it, if we're not steadfast, and if we're not living it, and we let other things come into our life, we could forget them. And we could forget who we are. I would like to examine such an idea, how important it is for us to be steadfast tonight. And to do so, I'm hoping I can quickly paint a historical picture for you. Don't want to scare you, but I'm going to go through 4,000 years of history. I should be able to cover 1,000 years every hour. Okay, so you're good. And but no, it won't really take too long. A lot of it you probably know, and we'll just go through it quickly. And I'm going to begin. All I got to do is make sure my machine works. There we go. I'm going to begin here with Joshua, who after Moses, he led Israel and spoke to the tribes of Israel. Tried to lead them in the right path. Tried to send them to the right direction. He also had to deal with issues. And he gave a farewell speech before his death at 110 years old in about the year 1400 BC. And I'm going to start with an issue that he had to deal with. And it's in Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then I'll go to 5 and 6. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the tribe of Manasseh and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Making a long story short, let me recap. After receiving this message about walking in the ways of the Lord, keeping his commandments, serving him with all your heart, do what Moses has commanded you, do what I have commanded you. After getting all this, he blessed them. And then some of these tribes, went out and built an altar. Not an altar where they were supposed to build it. And these tribes that went out and built this altar knew there was a very strict law of God, that they were not to build an altar to do their sacrifices on unless it was a place God had chosen for them to do it. And that is not where they decided to build it. Then the other tribes came in and tattled on them. Hey, Joshua, you know what these guys just did? When confronted about what they had done, they had to make a rebuttal. You know, they weren't going to just sit there and say we were wrong. They, like humans, are going to rebuttal what they had done. So let's take a look at what they said. Joshua 22, verses 22 through 24. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings of meat and offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon. Let the Lord himself require it. And if we had not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, I, in time to come your children, might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? It goes on, but I want to jump ahead to their final defense, which struck me when I heard these words read in Missouri by somebody in a sermon. I don't know, it might have been Cody, I don't remember. But there was something that just really struck me. And I'm going to go to verse 29. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, that it be before his altar. God forbid. That was their declaration. That's where they say they're at. God forbid. Now I'm going to jump ahead. Joshua's making his farewell speech to Israel, Joshua 24:15. And if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they answered. And the people answered, said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, we basically looked at all the tribes we were following, where they were being shepherd by Joshua. And you see a pattern of what they're saying? Again, the people of Israel made this strong declaration. We will follow the God of Israel. They said, God forbid that we do anything other, that we walk away, that we follow false gods. So I looked up this God forbid, literal for a profane thing used, far be it that we would ever walk away from our Lord. Far be it that we'd ever offer sacrifices that weren't to Him. Far be it. Today's words, it's not going to happen. Ain't going to happen, no way. Not me. We're here for the long haul. God forbid that we do such a thing. We have it in our sights. We have a strong resolve. God forbid that we'd ever, ever make such a mistake. They had this great resolve. They had a full purpose of heart. God forbid that their hearts would wander. And yet, we jump ahead, 800 BCE, there was a different mindset. Here we see the prophet Elijah had to deal with the problem. 1 Kings 18 through 21. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto the Mount of Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, and 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, and which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. This is the same people, different generation, but the same people that started following false gods. And this is where Elijah called down fire to consume the sacrifice to show who was God. He says, how long are you going to jump between two opinions? He's calling them, you have to be steadfast in the truth. So he called down fire, and the other gods failed to do it. And God said, how long? Elijah said, how long? If you're going to believe in Baal, follow him. But if you're going to believe in God, follow him. You can't serve two masters. That is the crux of my sermon. That is a crux for us. Not that I am accusing any of you. I'm not going to call down fire. I'm glad I don't have to ever do that. I hope I never have to do that. But we have to remember that we are human. We are human. And we cannot serve two masters. God continued to send his prophets, calling them to return to the God of Israel. The prophets warned the people, and they brutally killed them because they didn't want to hear about it. They didn't want correction. They wanted to walk contrary. There was one prophet. You know him. His name's Lehi. Lived in 600 BCE. God warned him, get out of here. They're going to kill you because you're telling them to repent. Of course, we also know there was a great purpose in the Lord to send them out of there to a new land, to a new place, for a new thing that was going to happen, to do a great thing. So let's explore further. God sent them out. And then around 124 BC, there was a king over the Nephites, the descendants of Lehi. His name was King Benjamin. And he too was going to give a farewell address, a farewell speech, like Joshua did to the peoples. And he made this declaration to them. He said, "But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourself and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto the ends of your lives, ye must perish." Then it goes on, chapter 3, 1 through 3. "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin has thus spoken to his people and sent among them, desiring to know if his people, if they had believed the words which he had spoken, and they all cried with one voice, saying, 'Yea, we believe all the words which have been spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth, because the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us," or in our hearts, "that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually." Now I'm going to go to verse 5 and 6. "And it is by faith which we have had on the things which our King has spoken unto us, and hath brought unto us this great knowledge, whereby we did rejoice with such exceeding great joy. And we will, and we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God, to do His will and be obedient to His commandments and all things that He shall command us, all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves an endless torment, as thus had been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink of the cup of the wrath of God." Jump to verse 21. "And I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord Omnipotent, may seal you His, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and the mercy of Him who had created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen." So there it was. You know, here, these people, they're dedicated. They have a great resolve. They're not saying the words "God forbid," but they're saying, "We will continue. We will continue." You know, approximately 130 years later, Jesus Christ appeared to them. Wow. Taught in person by Jesus. 400 years later, what became of this steadfast, immovable, taught by Jesus Christ people? Let's go to the Book of Mormon, chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. "For thus this people shall be scattered and shall become dark, filthy, and loathsome people, beyond description of that which has been amongst us, yea, even that which has been among the Lamanites, and because of their unbelief and idolatry. For behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world. They are driven about as chaff before the wind. They were once a delightsome people, and they had Christ for their shepherd. Yea, they all led even by God the Father. But now, behold, they are led about by Satan, even as chaff is driven before the wind. As a vessel is tossed about upon the waves, without sail or anchor, or without anything therein to steer her, and even as she is, they are." Let's go to Book of Mormon, chapter 4, verse 2. "And now it came to pass that after the great and tremendous battle of Cumorah, now the Nephites, which had escaped into the country southward were hunted by the Lamanites until they were all destroyed. And my father also was killed by them. And I even remain alone to write the sad tale of the destruction of my people. You know, we push forward from King Benjamin to Jesus Christ, where he taught the gospel. And then 30 AD, Jesus taught the gospel to Israel. He said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Is that the end of that statement? No. Then he also proclaimed, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hell will not win. He called ministry. He set his authority. He sent them out to preach to the world. He died on a cross for our sins. If we take his name upon us, if we follow him. Yet, as we look, as history goes, people fell and they fell and they fell. 570 AD, what happened? Men accepted a man at the head of the church instead of Christ and began to change the truth of the gospel. And the church fell into apostasy. It turned into dark ages. Authority was removed. But Christ said, I will not let the gates of hell prevail. And so something miraculous happened. In Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and every kindred, tongue, and people. He's going to do something special. He's going to take this gospel out to all the world. And said in a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is at hand, is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the foundation of the waters. God restored his church. Hell did not prevail. He sent an angel. The church was restored. The authority was restored. I know that you're very much aware of this situation. In Isaiah chapter 29, it says a book will come forth. Men will see out of darkness. The truth will be here. Be a great restoration. There will be witnesses to guide us coming forth of the restoration of the church. But there's not just one restoration church, is there anymore, that call themselves a restoration church. It too began to break up. We got several people that say they're the restoration, and we are one of them. And it's because personal desires, it's because of pride, it was because of false ideas, it was because of men. But we see this pattern. And we can't fix the pattern. It happened. All we can do is concern ourselves with us and who we are and where we're going and what we're doing. Now, sure, these people were all different generations, you know. These people, believe it or not, were even older than me. And that's saying something. They're a long time ago. But here we are in a new generation. And all these type of things, all these desires of hearts, pride is still available to us. Our own ideas are still available to us. Dissensions and contentions and all kinds of things are still available to us. And you're like other strong people that said, God forbid, if we do not watch ourselves, we could be in exactly the same place. Exactly. We have to recognize that. I am not trying to discourage us. And that's not my point here, okay? Let's take Peter real quickly. Peter says, Lord, I'll never deny you. What did Jesus say? Yeah, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. Sure enough, he did. Was that the end of him? Was he defeated? No, he wasn't defeated. He went out to do a great work. A great work. And if we've made mistakes, no problem. Don't be defeated. I'm not trying to defeat us. I am trying to warn us against bad influences because other things fail. But I believe this church will stand till the day that Jesus Christ returns. But I want you and your children and your grandchildren, if it be that long, to be a part of it. A strong, steadfast, immovable church that says, God forbid that we will budge and mean it. And future generations won't see anything different. You know, we've changed in the last 100 years. Really, we can kind of look at where we kind of organized ourselves again, and there's been changes that have taken place. Some have been really good, and some have been probably bad. But there are changes, but we have to look at them and examine them closely and say, no matter what, I will not fall away. You know, I think about when I was in the police academy. One thing that they really stressed in the police academy is that you never, I hate to say this across the pulpit, but you never give up in a fight. It doesn't matter how badly you're beaten up. It doesn't matter if you've been shot. It doesn't matter if you're laying on the ground. You stay in the fight. Because if you don't survive. You have to stay in the fight. They worked us to see who was willing to do that. They worked us as hard as we could. They pushed us as hard as we could. They tried to break us down as hard as they could to see if we would just those that would give up and say, I can't do this. I'm not willing to take this. You're hurting me too much. You know, and quite honestly, 75% of the class said, yeah, I can't do this. I'm not doing it any longer. You know, sometimes people tell themselves they're disciplined. Then they start negotiating with themselves of what they're doing. You know, as a police officer, they're telling me, no matter how hard you're beat up, know how bad you're bleeding. No matter if you're shot, don't give up. So the negotiation comes in. Maybe I should have been a fireman. Sorry, you know, there's a thing about policemen and firemen. I had to throw that out for a couple of you guys. You know, I'm sure the fire department says, no matter if you've lost your way, you find your way out. Don't lay down and die. Am I wrong? No. You don't give up the fight, and that is a truth for us. We make mistakes, and God says, I can forgive you. Don't give up. Don't roll over. Don't stop. This is your duty. As the Christians, we often negotiate our time or our desires or efforts to do what we want rather than what God asks us. But we shouldn't negotiate. We're in a battle against an adversary that wants us to be like these other people that said, that looking into history, they were not there any longer. Even though they made a strong resolution, I will not budge. We don't want to budge. We don't want our children to budge. And they will be looking at our example. We don't want our grandchildren to budge. They're going to be looking at our example and their parents' example. We are in a battle against the adversary who wants to break us down. There's no doubt about it. By any means, by any temptation, by any influence. But if God is first in your life, He comes before your comfort. He comes before your entertainment. He comes before your personal desires. He comes before your lust. He'll tell you you're defeated, but you are not. You are not. And the way we do that is found in Galatians 5, 16 through 18 and verse 25. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not be filled with the lust of the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye can not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You're not alone. I'm not alone. Every one of us is in this battle, but if we have the Spirit there to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to lead us, we can overcome. We can be strong, but we have to listen to it so we know what we are to do. We have to let it help us decide what we should do. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 12 through 18, gives us a good illustration. You know, Aaron talked about this illustration last night. Whoever is in charge this morning, was it you? You talked about that illustration. Whoever said something, I guess it was Adam, he talked about that illustration. The illustration is we are a body of believers, a body of people, working together for the needs of the people. If you're baptized, you are among the bride of Christ. You're among the body of Christ, the body of believers, with Christ at the head. And every single one of us has a role to play in that body to make it totally functional. And it goes on. I don't have to read that. I'm sure you've all read it many times. Great example Aaron used last night. You know, one note doesn't make a song. A bunch of dots on a page, which means nothing to me. You hit them all right, sounds beautiful. I love music. I wish I could do some of it. I can't. I can listen to it, and I love it. But it takes all of it. And it takes every one of us. Every part of the body is important. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I know when I wake up in the morning that I have a body. I've had it most of my life, all my life. And I expect my body to work for me when I get out of bed. And I step out of bed, and my knees don't hardly work. And I miss them dearly. And I go in the kitchen and try to open a can of Folgers. Y'all know me better than that. Open a can. And my thumbs don't work. And I miss them dearly. I'm weakened because I have body parts that are weakened. And if you young people have never experienced that, if you don't believe me, talk to anybody you see walking in here with a cane or a walker or a wheelchair or a breathing machine, hearing aids, glasses. They'll all tell you they miss those parts. They make the body strong. And you are the body. And every one of you has a duty and a responsibility and makes the body strong. And when it is not there, it is weakened. Weakened. We become, as a people, a new creature. A new creature in Jesus Christ. Resisting the nature of the flesh, resisting the desire to do our own thing instead of being the part that we have said that we would be. This concept of God forbid to turn your favor to anything outside of serving the Lord and being part of the body. You know, I always think about it. There's something that always hits home to me. And I know it's a good thing that I think about this often. It's a scripture. I wish I was better when I think about it. It says, can you imagine standing before God and giving an account of your life? It scares me every time. I think about it all the time. Do I measure up? Did I do what was right? Did I give my all? Am I in the service of the Lord? Have I served Him in my attendance? Am I keeping His commandments? Having no other gods before Him? Think about it. You know, I heard a story. A father, he was taking his young son for a ride, put him in the back seat, said, sit down and buckle up. Pretty soon looked in the mirror, kid's not buckled up. He said, sit down and buckle up. Kid's still standing up in the back seat. Would you sit down and buckle up? Pretty soon, kid sits down, he buckles up. After being told several times, knowing that if he didn't finally mind, disaster was coming his way, and he didn't really want to see that belt or deal with his father. So he sat down and buckled up and said, Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. You know, that's what we have to think of. Stand before God. Was my heart really into it? Did I do it just because I'm expected to be sitting in the pew, or did I do it because I knew this is where I needed and wanted to be in my service to the Lord? Is my heart really in it? Or is my heart rebelling? Or is my heart negotiating options? Now, I am going to appear to be changing paths, changing directions, and making a major detour, quantum shift here. And I hope by the time I'm done, you'll see that I didn't, but it's certainly going to appear so when I start. But bear with me, I pray. I hope I can express myself that you will understand. I want to talk to you a little bit about technology and AI. If you were born and lived your whole life under a big rock, you do not know what AI is. So I will tell you what it is. It is artificial intelligence. Key word here is artificial, not intelligence, okay? Artificial. However, it is information that is bombarding you. And it uses algorithms to do so. So if you don't know what an algorithm is, let me explain that. An algorithm is a step-by-step instructions for solving a problem or completing a task. Like a recipe. You pull out a recipe book, it says get these things, get these items, and mix them together this way, and bake them so long, and you will have a cake. That's an algorithm. Following a recipe. Algorithms tell AI how to process and learn from data. A machine learning algorithm looks like thousands of pictures. You know, let's say you ask for a picture of a cat. I don't know if any of you noticed. I had pictures up here earlier. What did they say? AI generated. If I ask AI to make a picture of a cat, what it's going to do is look at 1,000 pictures of cats, see what they look like, what their ears, tail, colors, blah, 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 and they make a picture of a cat. Their shapes, their colors. And you can say, well, I don't want a black cat, I want a gray cat. And it'll change it for you. And basically, that's what I did up there. It created pictures of just exactly what I wanted it to look like. And for fun, once I got the original picture for it, I said, well, no, I don't want those people to look like that. No, I don't want this to be like that. And it would look for another look. And it would do it. So, most of us, if you say you don't use AI, most of you probably do. AI is a label. If you ever search on Google, if you ever say, hey Siri, if you ever look for directions on your GPS or look at the estimated time of arrival on a GPS or look at a suggested route on a GPS, if you ever looked at Netflix, Amazon Prime suggestions that you, from your past viewing habits, Instagram videos that are not from your friends because of some search that you made. You know, it's funny. All I did was made a doctor's appointment for my knees. And I've seen like 500 knee replacement surgeries on Instagram now. I have no idea how they did that. They must have hacked the computer of it. I probably did look for a knee doctor on Google. And now I'm seeing how scares me to death. I don't want to get knee replacement surgery now. I don't know why they show those to me. But anything you do on your electronics, misspelling corrections, grammar errors, face ID, fingerprint recognition, your smartphone filters out scams, it's AI. They're there, algorithms. Only working with information they are given. They cannot think. They cannot reason. They don't understand truth. If it's not there, then it can't source it. It's only sourcing stuff that is in the world, that's in the system, in the internet. And quite honestly, the Church of Christ has a very small fingerprint in the internet. So usually when you ask something of AI, it is not going to source anything that we believe. It does not align our thoughts with the Book of Mormon. It does not align our thoughts with the restoration or who we are. It does not think independently of what's in the internet. I asked the AI, I thought it'd be interesting to ask AI, how will AI negatively impact the churches and Christians? I wonder what it have to say. Well, I thought it was pretty dead on. The answer was, one's ability to think in spite of AI. In a world increasingly shaped by artificial intelligence, the human capacity for critical thinking remains both a privilege and a responsibility. While AI can process vast data, generate ideas, stimulate conversation, it cannot replace genuine understanding, moral reasoning, or emotional insight. The danger is not in AI intelligence, but in the human temptation to surrender our own thinking to its convenience. There is the truth. It is an easy path. It's a It is a temptation. It's an influence that you can choose to follow. Responsibility of having critical thinking, having the ability to look at the scriptures and analyze information clearly, logically, and objectively by the Word of God before forming your opinion and making a decision. Not believing in what some algorithm is going to tell you or what it thinks. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. AI is the world. The world input into a system. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself judges of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live in a time when information is plentiful. It's there. It's at your fingertips. It's, hey Siri, what's this? And it's going to go right to GPT chat. I'm surprised it didn't pick me up on my phone right there. It's plentiful. But spiritual wisdom from the Lord is scarce. Truth is overlooked because of the ease of this temptation, of this influence that is now beset almost every part of us. If we put it to work, many people now outsource their opinion, beliefs, decisions to this system of algorithms. So to think in spite of AI means to question, to evaluate, to reflect, to study, to make godly decisions based on the Christ doctrine, not based on a machine. We have to understand that temptation and resist following that, because it's a skill far beyond pattern recognition. You know, with that said, I am not telling you not to use it, that you can't use it. I did use it. It is a tool. It's a tool. It's a pretty good tool, actually, if you use it correctly. But it cannot formulate your final thoughts. You have to use the truth of the Word of God to do that. It can stimulate your thought, but it can't discern the truth. It can't discern the Spirit. It can't make righteous decisions. And you can't base your beliefs upon it. You know, I was with my daughter, and we were playing around with AI, and she asked AI, can I be a Christian and believe the Book of Mormon? Nope, you can't do that. You're not a Christian. And she started feeding all kinds of the proper things, the proper words to bring it to that point, to say, yes, if you're doing this, can I be a Christian? Now, can I be a Christian? Well, what should I do if I belong to a church that believes the Book of Mormon? The Church of Christ. Find another church. You're not a Christian. And so basing every bit of it on the Book of Revelation, it says it add to, don't take away from this gospel, from this book. Because apparently the internet has no conception of the book they're talking about is the Book of Revelation. They don't know that. Why? Because those of us know it, never put it in there, for it's a source. Maybe it's something we need to start thinking about getting more in there. But it told her to find a different church. A different church. You know, if we take this gospel out and we share it with somebody, highly likely the first thing they're going to do is try to find out about us through AI. And they're going to be told to find a different church. So you need to be prepared with your study, with your heart, with your life to show them the right way. Give them the right answers. I received this from Cody. He's not going to let me show you what I got from Cody. Cody knows what I got from Cody. Here we go. Swiss church is using AI to let people chat with a digital Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? People are going to use AI to speak directly to Jesus. No, they're going to speak directly to an algorithm that's going to source the LDS, the RLDS, other people don't have the same beliefs that we do. We cannot fall into that such a temptation. John 16, 7 and 13, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I not go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. God has given us how we are to find this truth, and it's not using a digital AI to speak to Jesus. He said, I have sent you a comforter. I have sent you the Spirit. I have sent you that which will lead you to all truth. We must resist this temptation, this influence to following trendy wisdom. It can and it would be our downfall. I am convinced of it. When it conflicts with the truth, we need to reject it, or we too will fall like the many generations that went before us. And God forbid that should happen to us. Our church needs to raise up a generation of strong thinkers, strong followers, a generation grounded in the Scriptures, grounded in the leading of the Spirit, willing to open their minds to let the Spirit lead them and guide them and direct them. This is what is caused. This is what the duty for us is. In Moroni chapter 10, verses 10 and 18, for behold, to one is given the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of the healing by the same Spirit. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and the gifts of God shall be done away among you, then it shall be because of unbelief. You know, 15 years ago, I'd have told you something different. Now I'm saying that unbelief may be, well, I'm not going to let what the Spirit's telling me, I'm going to let what AI is telling me. We just have to be careful. Use it as a tool. The world can build smarter machines. And I subscribe to something called, I can't remember what it's called. I'll ask AI sometime. But it's all about the new technology coming in AI. And it's, oh man, all this new stuff coming. Heavy duty stuff on Apple and everywhere, GP chat, everything's going to these new levels. New levels. But they can't reach the Spirit of God to direct us. People, including us, can make mistakes. Let's never forget that. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter will never let you down. It will never make a mistake. I want to ask my brother to help me here a second. Gary, could you stand right here for me? He said he would do this. Are you right or left-handed?
Right.
Hold this with your left hand, please. Thank you. Just stand there. It's okay. I won't hurt you. Maybe. I'm going to fill this cup up.
Easy.
Hopefully I got enough water in here. Need some more?
Sure.
Don't spill it. You got it?
Yeah.
Turn around, face the audience. There you go. Thank you. I'm just going to stand there for a second while I put this up, okay?
Wasn't me.
Why did you spill the water on the floor?
Because I didn't see it coming.
You didn't see what coming?
You coming.
Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Have a seat.
You got it.
Why did he spill the water on the floor? Because I bumped him? Wrong answer. Because this cup was full of water. If this cup had coffee in it, he'd have spilled coffee on the floor. If it had tea on it, he'd have spilled tea on the floor. This is your life. What is in you when hardship, disaster, trouble comes? It is what is in your cup. If you want spiritual things to come out, you better fill your cup with spiritual things. You are the cup. God can fill it with spiritual things. And when hardships come, when disasters come, when struggles come, when opposition comes, if it's full of spiritual things are what will come out. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ. That's what we are supposed to have. Not the mind of this world, not the mind of technology, not the mind of machines, the mind of Jesus Christ. This will make us strong. This, and you giving yourself to be a complete part of the body of Christ, will make us endure. In summary, each one of you is a vital part of the body of Christ. You must do your part or the entire body will suffer. Guaranteed, they will suffer. If you doubt it, start looking for that person with a cane. Or glasses, or hearing aid, or any of those things. Be a strong member. Don't negotiate with yourself what is better for you, because there is nothing better for you. God gave his only begotten Son on the cross for you. What more could God do? Influence can change people. Don't let outside influence take us away from God. God forbid that we make that way. Allow the Spirit to dwell in you. This is the very reason we are put here on this earth, to serve God, to worship Him, to fellowship with Him. This is our duty. This is what we need to do to separate ourselves from the world. I'm going to close this statement by C.S. Lewis. The present is the only time in which any duty can be done or any grace received. This is your day. You don't know how long you have it. Seize it today. I thank you very much for your time and your hospitality, for receiving us in and sharing your chapel with us. God bless you each.